Let's turn to Mark chapter 5 and read verses 1 to 20. This is the word of God. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. When he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. The crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. A very different kind of question this week. You saw it there in verse 7. The demons shout out to Jesus, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus?" Well, earlier this week, Sherry and I had a day out for our wedding anniversary, and one of the things we did was we went to the cinema and we went and saw the new Black Widow film, because we like a good superhero film and we don't care if you roll your eyes at us. We enjoy it. Now, early on in this film, we meet the main character's sister, who is an assassin, who we quickly discover has been given a treatment that means that she is completely under the control of someone else, of the evil head of the mysterious Red Room, and who uses unfortunate characters like her for his own evil ends. And so, of course, the story of the film is how this villain is defeated and how those that he controls are released from his power. Well, that the story here in Mark 5 reads remarkably similarly to that, doesn't it? Here's a poor soul hopelessly under the control of evil forces who must be rescued. But the critical difference is that this is not a story from the realm of superhero fantasy, but from the realm of history. And that makes this story both more thrilling, because this victory is real, but it also makes it more solemn, because actually here we are brought face to face with the reality of evil powers that we would prefer to leave in the realm of fantasy. Now, so I think that's where we need to start as we think about this story together with the powers of evil. So the scene opens as they conclude the crossing of the Sea of Galilee that took place in what we read last week, when Jesus stilled the storm. And as they reach the other side of the lake, the first thing that Jesus and his disciples are confronted with is this man possessed by an evil spirit, running straight towards them out of the tombs where he lives. So I think right away we need to just hit the pause button there and make sure we just have some understanding of this horrible experience. What is this? Demon possession, is that even a thing? Does it happen today? And a lot of people want to put this kind of thing down to just mental illness or something like that. But, you know, there are cases here in the Bible and still cases today that actually defy such explanations. Now, in our society, they are mercifully very, very rare. In other cultures, and it's never common, it was unusually common around the time of Jesus. Probably as Satan was seeking to oppose Jesus in every way, but it's more common in other cultures. And I'd say that would make sense to me. That makes sense to me. Because if Satan can keep people away from Christ by, in the West, being totally absorbed with material things and with the world around us and consumerism and all the rest of it, why would he go allowing remarkable supernatural phenomena like demon possession everywhere that's going to make people think about spiritual questions? That doesn't make a lot of sense, doesn't it? If he can keep them away from Jesus simply by being absorbed by our stuff and our comfort and all the other things that we're terribly concerned about in the West, well, he's going to do that instead, isn't he? But at the same time, such cases are real. I know ministers who I trust and respect, who have told me of having to face people who are overpowered by the most horrifying evil and who are released from that evil by the power of prayer. In this country. So it is a real thing. It is something that can take place. Not at all that we want to blame every bad situation on Satan just like that. There's a great danger if we start seeing demons lurking under every rock. In some circles, that's almost become an excuse for avoiding personal responsibility. Well, you know, the devil made me do it. That is not an excuse, but they are real. In a country like ours, these cases, when they do occur, they're going to be usually involvement in spiritualism, spiritualist church, or the occult. That's where these cases occur in our country. And we need to be very, very clear about that, because more and more people are turning to spiritualist churches. And that trend has actually increased during the pandemic. The Times reported that in the first few months of lockdown, the National Spiritualist Union, I think it's called, membership applications rose by 325%. And alongside that, you might have seen it if you read Evangelicals Now, you've seen it reported this month, there has been a corresponding rise in people seeking help from churches. Deliverance from the most horrifying experiences. So let me be very, very clear. The Bible absolutely forbids all attempts to contact the dead. God does not permit it. Which means that if you go to a medium, you go to a spiritualist meeting, there's one of two things happening. It's either a human fraud, and the medium is fooling you, or it's a demonic fraud. Because you have no way of knowing whether this spirit purporting to be your dead relative is indeed your dead relative, do you? No way of knowing at all, given the spirit realm can see us all our lives through. And tragically, some people find that actually they're engaging with spirits that they have no way to control. These things are real. They're real even in the secular West. We need to be clear about that. And whenever we have opportunity, if it comes up in conversation at work or anywhere like that, seek to dissuade people from consulting mediums, going to spiritualist meetings. That's the reality. You want to know where that leads? It leads to Mark 5. Jesus is faced with this man. He's described for us quite extensively in verses 2 to 5, isn't he? He lives alone among the dead. His strength is supernatural. He can't be shackled, but he's a wreck of a man, isn't he? An absolute wreck. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. And that last little detail is just horrifying, isn't it? It seems to me, it sounds like classic self-harm. You talk to people who do self-harm themselves, there's usually two main reasons. One is they feel they hate themselves, they want to punish themselves. The other is they simply want to create some physical pain to distract them from the mental agony that they feel. Well, either of those would fit very, very well in this situation, wouldn't they? Just another little window into the horror of this man's experience, the depths of his suffering. This is a desperate situation. But what are the powers of evil going to do now that Jesus is on the scene? Well, as attempt at bravado with this question they come out with, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Which being interpreted means, leave me alone. I don't want you here. Possibly, something he's kind of at this desperate attempt using the kind of incantations exorcists and magicians of those days would use. Still some of those magical handbooks and that sort of thing exist today. They've come down to us. And some of the phrases of what he says match fairly closely to those magical handbooks. But you know, if that's what it was, it seems pretty laughable and pretty desperate, doesn't it? And as the story shows, it is woefully, pathetically ineffective. It's more like, it presents a picture, I think, more like a sort of, you know, that cartoon stereotype we have of the terrified person who's just met an evil monster and he can just stop shaking enough to make a little cross with his fingers as though that's going to ward off the evil monster. We all know that's a pathetic and laughable response, don't we? And that's kind of what the demons are doing here, I think. You see, the powers of evil are immense compared to our power. And they are at work in our world. Even when we don't see it in supernatural manifestations like this, they are at work. Satan loves to destroy God's work. And that will include God's work in your life. The powers of evil will do whatever they can to turn people away from Jesus. By whatever means best suits their ends. And I think probably that's why they entered the pigs and made them stampede to their deaths, because they knew that the people would be more bothered about their loss of income than they would about the healing of this man. But, and this is the really crucial point, when confronted with Jesus Christ, what happens to these demons? If that's the powers of evil, what is the power of Christ? Well, the answer is very simple, isn't it? When they are confronted with Christ, the powers of evil are left powerless. They must submit to whatever it is he says. They might make a show of bravado. They might try some cheap tricks to try and stop Jesus' influence. But they know probably better than anyone. They have no hope other than to fall at the feet of this wandering rabbi from some backwater town called Nazareth and beg for mercy. Such is the power of Christ. Yes, we find out this is not even just one demon possessing this man. It's a whole army of them, a legion. But there's no strength in numbers for them compared to the power of Christ. All of a sudden, this swarming mass of demonic power that has dominated this man's life for goodness knows how long, which has reduced him to this barely human existence of lonely pain and misery, all of a sudden they are the ones begging themselves not to be tormented. And all Jesus has done is arrived. Yeah, imagine, yeah, there's someone from a local boxing club who's getting on quite well. He's not at all bad in his skills. And that makes him a bit cocky. Yeah, I remember a couple of lads at my school who did boxing, and you know, they thought they were all right, you know. Go on, give it a go, you know. Punch me in the stomach, I'll show you how hard I am. Well, you know, this guy gets pretty cocky, so he decides to set on, you know, someone like me. Well, I'd have no hope against his strength, against his skill. He could leave me in a painful mess. But then imagine that when this guy decides to set on me, he suddenly finds the greatest heavyweight champion of all time coming to my aid. Be that Muhammad Ali or whoever your preferred champion is. Others are available. Now, all of a sudden, the situation is totally reversed, isn't it? He has so much more power than me. He may be something at his local club in Ipswich, but not against the greatest fighters in the world. Now, you see, like your average bully, he suddenly looks pretty pitiful as he's faced with the possibility that Muhammad Ali might deal with him the way he dealt with me. That's the situation of these evil spirits as Jesus arrives on the scene. So Jesus demands that these spirits leave. And although I have been at pains to emphasize that these evil forces that we would so naturally not believe in are real, let me be equally clear in emphasizing that they have no power when confronted with Jesus Christ. That it is absolutely impossible for a follower of Jesus Christ walking with him to be possessed by demons like this. It is impossible. Satan may well, you know, try to trip us up and generally cause as much hassle as he can with things he brings into our lives, but he cannot touch God's people because our champion is with us. We are given the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and in such an environment, God himself in residence. Not all the demons in hell have the slightest hope of taking up residence, taking control of our lives. That was the hope of the great reformer Martin Luther. We're going to sing his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, to finish with, and because it's the hymn, I can't think of another that devotes so much description to Jesus' victory over the powers of evil. He doesn't just mean demon possession, he means all the opposition to the work of God's kingdom. He writes this: though the world seems full of ill with hungry demons prowling, Christ's victory is with us still. We need not fear their howling. The tyrants of this age strut briefly on the stage. Their sentence has been passed. We stand unharmed at last. A word from God destroys them. That's our hope. That's our hope. Not that we try and be sort of Pollyanna-ish about everything, but that at a simple word from God, evil will crumble instantly. no matter how unstoppable it may seem to us. And that is a hope that can sustain us even in the most difficult and harrowing of times. The powers of evil cannot progress one millimeter beyond the line that Christ has drawn for them and permitted them to go to. You see, so often we want to insulate ourselves against the thoughts of bad things happening. It's what we often tell our children, isn't it? Don't worry, nothing is going to hurt you. Which, if we're talking about monsters under the bed, that's true. The problem is that, as a general statement of life, that's not true. There are forces, there are people, there are situations that could hurt you. We can't guarantee that nothing bad will happen. But you know what? It is a far greater hope. Rather than just clinging to a sort of Pollyanna hope that nothing is going to hurt you, here's a far better message. There are bad things out there. Evil is real. But you know what happens when evil comes face to face with Jesus Christ? It begs for mercy. Begs for mercy. All of a sudden, this entire army of demons is left paralyzed. They can't do a thing until that crucial phrase in verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. So you see, if you're walking with Jesus, there is nothing, no situation in this world you need fear. Luther's confidence can be yours, because that is the power of Christ. You know, then we come to something that actually almost seems more remarkable than this incredible demonstration of Christ's power. And that is the power of unbelief in the hearts of the people here. Word spreads rapidly throughout the region, and crowds begin to gather, as crowds do, because they want to see what's happened. And what did they find? The man who is known all over as the demon-possessed maniac who no one could control, he was found, verse 15, first sitting at Jesus' feet. They found him, secondly, fully clothed. Third, perfectly sane. How incredible is that? What great news! But what's their response? They were all afraid. But unlike the disciples in the storm, that wasn't a fear of reverence and of awe that's going to lead to, as Mark was saying, to greater security. They're afraid, and verse 16, they begin pleading with Jesus to go away and to leave them alone. They want to be left alone by the person who's just done this remarkable miracle. That's madness, isn't it? What are they thinking? Someone turns up with the power to destroy this overwhelming evil that has controlled the life of one of their own, and they ask him to leave? We often like to think so often that if only my friends could see a really great miracle, then they believe, then they become Christians. Actually, the evidence is that again and again that just isn't true. Miracles more often demonstrate just how determined people are in their unbelief. It doesn't matter how miraculous it is, they're still not prepared to believe. These people seem more bothered about the pigs than they are about their neighbour. You notice how the pigs get another special mention at the end of verse 16. They told them about the man and the pigs just before the crowd begs him to leave. And I should say that a lot of us modern readers are very concerned about the pigs too, and their welfare. I don't really want to get drawn into that now, just because that would take us off on a different sort of branch line to where we're heading. But I would just notice, please, just to notice that briefly as we pass, it was the demons, not Jesus, who drowned the pigs. That was the first thing just to notice. And the other thing is, I've noticed is actually, I just want to make the point that Jesus values this man more than he values 2,000 animals. That's the value that Jesus places on this life that's been wrecked by the power of evil. I'm very happy to talk about that more if that's an aspect of the story that's troubling you, but I didn't kind of want to get stuck on that point just now. The big thing that we mustn't miss is that these people are more concerned about their comforts than they are about this man. And to be sure, you know, this represented a massive loss. I checked with our resident pig farmer, and Mark tells me that if he were to lose a herd of 2,000 pigs just like that, it'd be a loss of about £250,000. So it was massive. So when they're faced with a loss like that, well, actually, you know what? We can handle the odd demoniac running round. We can sort of banish him from society and send him off into the tombs. We can handle on that. We can carry on just as we were before. But they weren't prepared to have someone about who might upset that status quo. In effect, their response is just like the demon's question. Jesus, why are you interfering with us? Look at what you've done now. £250,000 down the drain. Yeah, I know he's healed, that's very nice, but more importantly, why are you interfering with us? And Jesus grants their request. He leaves them in their preference for the presence of evil over the invitation of the Saviour. They'd sooner have the evil present living among them than they would have this Saviour who makes demands on their lives, who's going to change things. What a tragic scene. Could be that you are making a similar choice in your life. You don't mind coming to church, perhaps you even find it interesting, just like the gathering crowd, but you won't let Jesus upset the status quo in your life because there are things that being his follower would mean that you have to give up or take up. And you want to hold on to things how they are now at all costs. You don't want to give those things up. You will not give those things up. It's a very solemn place to be in. You know, despite their unbelief, Jesus is still actually merciful to them, isn't he? He leaves behind this man as a living testimony to the power of Jesus in his gospel. It's the only request that Jesus refuses in this story. The man who wants to come with him and be his disciple is the one he says no to. He says, you need to stay here, tell your friends and family exactly what's happened to you. Again, that is unusual, that is striking. You read through Mark's gospel, normally he says, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone. Here, there are people who are driving Jesus away and he leaves the man behind and says, tell everyone. Isn't that incredible kindness of the Lord Jesus? They drive him away and still he leaves them with a testimony to the truth, an opportunity to hear and to listen. And if you're still holding out and trying to stop Jesus from affecting your life, he's been kind to you too. Because you still have opportunity to hear of all he's done, all he offers and holds out to you. Here's another opportunity this morning to hear of his life-transforming power offered to you. What will you do with it? Because here is real power. And here is the power that will have the last say. And there is no question about that. There is no doubt about the outcome of the battle that is being fought. And here it is being offered to you so that you need never fear again. I pray that each one of us will respond with the faith that saves, not the fear that clings to sin. and asks Jesus not to interfere. Let's spend a few moments in quiet as we respond individually to God's word, and then we'll go outside and sing our last song.